When I was a kid, my family took a vacation to a beach somewhere, and I saw something that was the most amazing thing I had ever seen in my life up to that point. I can't tell you where the beach was, but I remember the sight of the pathway along the beach with two trees that had been bent and braided together and were still alive and had leaves on them. Someone way back when the trees were young had bent them and shaped them towards each other, and when they met had spent the weeks and months twisting them together so that they could grow stronger and grow together, permanently conformed to the shape of an archway above the pathway next to the beach. The trees had been forever changed, and even though the result was beautiful to me, it was permanent and unnatural to the trees. And it makes me think of my posture. And as I say that, everyone kind of sits up a little bit straighter, right? Because when I was in seminary, I was writing a lot of papers, doing a lot of work from home. And oftentimes my wife Megan would turn and look at me and say, "Drew, you're turtling again." And what she meant was I was hunching over my laptop or my book or my phone and doing this, and she was afraid that I was gonna get stuck this way. So she says, sit up straight, you're turtling again, don't turtle so much. Now, with the advent of phones, so many of us spend our time bent towards these little devices that are in our pockets, aren't they? And if you have a favorite chair at home, then you know that that chair has been permanently conformed by the shape of your backside. And your body has been permanently formed by the shape of your favorite chair. But it's not just physical posture. We're not just bending our bodies into shapes. Our hearts are being bent too. Now, we've been talking about this burnout culture that seems so prevalent in the society around us because life is filled with things that call to us and draw us in. Pursuing money, more stuff, higher status, a nicer home, a better car, next year's latest release. And the more enticing these things are, the more our lives bend towards them. And then we follow the models of the other people we see. If we want to be successful in our field, like a family member or a mentor, we follow their model of hard work and long hours. If we want to have the influence and reputation of some leader that we respect, we're going to squeeze ourselves into the mold of acting like them, dressing like them, participating in the types of events that they do. But the problem is that we are left running on fumes, always pursuing these things that do not satisfy, overworked, overspent, like butter spread over too much toast. And that's why we've spent this month talking about the spiritual habit of Sabbath. Now, we've looked these last few weeks at the four movements of Sabbath: stop, rest, delight, and today we arrive at worship. We've talked about how our soul longs for Sabbath, how it's been built into the rhythm of creation since the beginning. But our world and lifestyle promotes a life of endless striving, endless work, restlessness. And even though all the advertisements and marketing agencies try to sell us rest, they try and sell us peace through vacations, leisure, the nicest, newest thing, it's all counterfeit because it doesn't actually restore us and renew us. Because Sabbath is more than just a day off. It's more than just a nap. At its core, Sabbath is actually a way to worship God. Now, in the beginning, when God had made everything in creation, he stopped and he created rest on the seventh day. And Genesis chapter 2 shows us that he blessed the seventh day. We talked about that last week. The word blessed, it literally means to make happy. So the Sabbath is a happy day, a day for delight. God blessed the day, gave it properties, gave it life-giving properties to have a restorative effect on us. And so when we practice the Sabbath, it actually renews us. It recreates us to be able to join Jesus in our work the other 6 days of the week. But God also made it holy. And I know that word holy, it's like a super religious sounding word. Like, what does the word holy even mean? But I looked it up. This is fascinating. I hope you find it fascinating too. In the ancient world, the gods of every different culture, they were always found in some place, not in some time. What do I mean by that? Let me explain it. By that, I mean that you had to go travel to some holy mountain or some holy temple or some holy cave in order to connect with this god, right? Like the river god was found in the river. The sun god went to sleep at night because the sun was gone. So clearly the sun god isn't there. He's found in a place. But the thing that makes Yahweh God so different is that he doesn't make a holy place to connect with him. He creates a holy day. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel calls the Sabbath architecture in time. He says that the Sabbaths are the great cathedrals where we worship God. Because for this God, the one true creator God, the entire universe is his temple. There's no place that we can go where he is not there already. So if you want to find this true God and connect with him, you don't need to climb a certain mountain or visit a certain shrine. You don't need to find your favorite seat in church on Sunday just to connect with God, because he's all around you. You just need to set aside the time to stop your striving, rest from your work, and come awake to his presence. But what exactly does it mean to make a day holy? Now, in Hebrew, the word for holy, it just literally means unique or special or uncommon. That's what the word for holy means. And when we're talking about spiritual holiness, we mean something that is set apart, uncommon, for God's special purposes. Now, we tend to think that holiness is describing some like moral quality of something, right? Like we think in terms of good or evil. Is it holy or unholy, right? But holiness isn't just a moral word. In the Old Testament, there are holy pots and holy pans and holy utensils that have been set apart for worship in the tabernacle. And so just like a certain pair of tongs can't be good or evil, but they can be set apart for God's special purposes or just the normal tongs you use in everyday use. Maybe this will help you. When you were growing up, you had parents or grandparents that had a special set of china dishware. Okay, right? You have your regular dishes for everyday use. They're a little bit more durable. They're easier to replace. But then you have the special set that is only brought out for special occasions. So it's not just normal plates. It's Thanksgiving with a special china. It's Christmas dinner with a special china. And when we bring out the special dishes, it changes the way we act. It changes our posture. And so in the same way, God made the Sabbath day holy, set apart, sacred. The Sabbath isn't just ordinary time. It's sacred time given to us by God to be set aside for God, not just for rest from work, not just for, you know, stopping the things that keep us busy, but it's so that we can reconnect with God. It's so that we can turn more fully to God to connect with him, also known as worship. And the reason that we need to have spiritual habits like Sabbath to help us worship God is because everything around us is constantly pulling us to bend in different directions away from God's design. There's a social critic who is not a Christian, by the way, named David Foster Wallace. He gave a famous commencement address at a college or university graduation ceremony a couple years ago, and he had some really interesting things to say about worship. And remember, he's not a Christian. This is what he said about worship. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You will feel like you never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. Put another way, everyone worships something. And if we become like the things we focus on, if we become like the people we spend the most time with, if we become like who or what we bend our lives towards, what we worship, then what kind of person is your worship forming you into? That's why we need Sabbath, because Sabbath is worship. And God works through Sabbath to restore us in his presence and reshape us, to transform us, to be ready for the work that he created us for. So open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. If you're using the black seatback Bible that's in front of you, Romans chapter 12 can be found on page 123 of the New Testament. So you're gonna flip through the first 600 or 700 pages of the Old Testament, then you'll get to the New Testament, and you'll get to Romans chapter 12. And as you're finding that, this passage is one of the Apostle Paul's most famous descriptions on what worship actually is. That worship isn't just a ritual that we do once a week. It's not just an activity that happens inside the gathering on Sunday, but it's a whole life offering. And we want our lives to be shaped by God. We want our lives to be shaped by Jesus. And the way that we experience that is by ensuring that we aren't molded to the other things in life that compete with our worship of God. So I hope you found Romans chapter 12. We're going to read together starting in verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, our passage starts with, I appeal to you, therefore. And you gotta make sure to look what comes before it so you know what the therefore is there for. So I'm gonna give you a quick synopsis of the first 11 chapters of Romans. Paul is laying out his argument for salvation, for faith, for religion, for the whole lifestyle of following God. And then we get to chapter 11, and he's talking about how, well, if the good news of Jesus, if the gospel is so good and is for everyone, and Jesus was a Jew and the Jews are God's people, why does it seem like the Jews as a whole people in Paul's day are so hard-hearted towards the gospel? What is up with that? But then he proclaims, even in their disobedience, God is merciful. And that's good news for us, because even in our disobedience, God is merciful. And then right there at the end of chapter 11, he goes into this praise of who God is for his mercy, for his love. And that's what sets up Romans 12, 1. He's saying, therefore, it's because of everything that came before it. Hey, here's what it means to follow God. But even in our disobedience, God is merciful. And we give praise to God because of his mercy. And so therefore, in view of God's mercy, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to worship. Now, he gives a couple different words for this worship: to give your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Let's talk about those words. That word sacrifice, we're thinking about like literally a figurative sacrifice to God. It's a spiritual act of worship. But then he talks about your spiritual worship, and that word spiritual, it comes from the Greek word logikos, which is where we get the word logical from. And so some translations will call it spiritual worship. Other translations will refer to it as reasonable worship. What you want to be thinking of is being carefully thought through, being thoughtful, being reasonable. And so what is a carefully thought through, reasonable worship? And that word worship, that means an act of worship or service to God. It's literally meaning the performative rites of worship, the rituals of worship. And he's contrasting these previous ways of worshiping. He's been talking to these people in Rome. He says, hey, if you're a Jew, you know that the way that you worship God is by keeping the law, bringing sacrifices to the temple, learning the Torah. That's the things you do, the rituals you do to worship God. If you're a Roman that has been worshiping Roman deities, you know that you've got to go to certain festivals and light certain incenses and say certain prayers the right way, and then good to go on with the rest of your week. You've done your worship, now you can live your life. But Paul's saying, no. If you want to worship the true God, the real God, you got to give your whole selves. You got to offer your body as a spiritual act of worship. If you want to follow the true God in view of God's mercies, I appeal to you, give your full selves, holding nothing back. Because the old way of worship was about rituals and traditions. You know, make sure you leave the sacrifice, then go on about your rest of the week. But Paul is saying whole self, offering your whole selves to God, that's the only reasonable and true worship. Holding nothing back because of the mercy that God has shown you and continues to show you. And then he continues in verse 2, and he says, so because of that, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That word conformed means to be bent. Think of the tree being bent into an archway. It means to be bent or molded or guided by. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't be guided by this world. Don't be squeezed into the pattern of this world, but instead, be transformed. The Greek word there is metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis. So think a caterpillar turning into a pupa, turning into a butterfly. That's not a change of shape. That's a whole self transformation into a whole new thing. Paul's saying, don't be conformed. Don't be squeezed into or guided by the pattern or mold of this world, but rather actually be transformed, changed in your form completely into a new thing. How? By the renewing of your minds. That word renewal means like a spiritual rebirth, by the rebirth of your mind, your intellect, your perception. So if we recap verses 1 and 2 that Paul is saying, he's saying, give your whole selves to God. Don't be squeezed to fit into the shape of the world, but be completely transformed through a spiritual rebirth of your intellectual perception so that, there at the end of verse 2, so that you may discern what the will of God is. You may determine the genuineness of God. You may put it to the test and find out that God's will is the only thing that is good and gainful and godly. And then he continues in verse 3. He says, okay, so by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He's saying, don't think more highly than yourselves. Don't be doing this ladder of comparison. Am I better than? Am I less than? But think of yourself according to the way that God has gifted you for, because each of us have been made differently. And then he starts using a body part metaphor. He talks about different members of a body. They all work together. He says, yeah. They're all different, but the hip doesn't work without the pelvis, which doesn't work without the spine, which doesn't work without the brain to make the walking work. Each of us have been made differently, but we're supposed to work together like the parts of a body are supposed to work together. And then he continues in verses 6 through 8, comparing that to how we are gifted in the body of Christ. He says, we all have different gifts that are different according to the grace given us. Notice that the emphasis is on the word gift and the word grace. Gifts and grace are things that are given to you. They're not earned by you. They're given. And so we each have different gifts that we're given, not earned, that differ according to how Jesus designed us so that we can contribute to his overall mission because he's the head of the body. So your unique identity, your individual persona, that is a gift that is given to you by God. You were made on purpose for a purpose. And we were designed to work together like a body. And just like a body, we belong to each other and to our head, King Jesus. Paul is trying to help us see that worship is a whole life orientation around God and his will. Worship is not just singing. It's not just praying. It's not just stuff that happens when we come to church. It's not less than those things. but it is definitely more. Because worship is orienting our whole life. It's allowing ourselves to be completely transformed around the character and mission of God. And Sabbath is worship that forms us. It actually does something to us. In the Exodus story, in chapter 16, the people of God had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. And so God used Sabbath to help them learn rest and freedom. But it was also something that was supposed to be set aside as a Sabbath to the Lord. It's a special day, a holy day, dedicated for a special purpose, set apart for God's purposes. Sabbath is worship because it actually reshapes us. It realigns us with God's presence and will so that we can be sent outward to join Jesus in his mission. In other words, Sabbath is worship because God restores us in his presence and reshapes us for his work. And we need that. We need that because the whole world is designed to bend us and shape us away from God's purposes. It's literally sapping the life from us. A few weeks ago, I talked about the last time humans tried to change God's design from a 7-day week. It was during the French Revolution, and they said, we're gonna have a 10-day week in order to increase productivity. But it was a complete failure because productivity plummeted and the rate of suicide and mental illness soared. Paul is warning us of that. He's warning us to not be conformed by the world because the world is trying to squeeze us into a different mold and is squeezing the life out of us. But Paul is not only talking about our personal worship by giving our bodies fully over to God. He's also referring to our Christian community as a body. And so we together as a whole community are working together as a body that is submitted to God. And he calls that a spiritual act of worship. So not only do you need the habit of Sabbath in your life, but we need you to have the spiritual habit of Sabbath in your life because we are all connected together. It's like when one part of your body is overworked or injured or just fatigued, that part of your body is going to hold back the rest of your body from operating. I've recently started getting into working out with an actual program and doing the different exercises that my app tells me to do, not just whatever I feel like doing that day. And sometimes I'll go harder than I should, and I end up overworking one muscle. And I feel pretty good that day, but the next day I can't stand up because I've overworked, overspent, probably injured that one muscle in my body, and it holds back the rest of your body. Or when was the last time that you stubbed a toe? Tell me that you're, oh yeah, I'm at full functioning ability. No, you think you broke something and you're going to hobble and wince. When one part of our body is not operating the way it's supposed to, when it's overworked, overtired, injured, it holds back the rest of the body. Do you see how this connects to our role as members of the body of Christ? We were designed on purpose. And that means uniquely, each of us have a unique design, but we were designed for a purpose. So part of how we worship God is to submit ourselves fully to him so that he can work through us as he designed. Not only for our personal activity in his mission, but also our communal participation in his mission as a spiritual act of worship. And so we've got to understand, Sabbath is one of the ways that God brings us into his rhythm so that we can live the way that he designed us for. Sabbath is not just stopping, it's not just resting, it's not just delighting, it's obeying him. Therefore, Sabbath is worship. Sabbath is worship because he restores us in his presence and reshapes us for his work. I've been talking to you for a couple weeks now about creating a Sabbath window. When is your Sabbath? Maybe it starts on Sunday and continues the rest of the day so that you can stop work and screens and worry and the wanting that is pulling us different ways so that we can rest and be restored and rejuvenated in God. So that we can delight in the things that he has created and feel connected to him so that we can worship. practicing Sabbath is one of the ways that Jesus invites us into what he called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is any place where God reigns and we obey. And so the Sabbath is a day when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven through the worshipful obedience of his people, connecting with him and being reshaped by him. I've mentioned him a few times already, but Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, he wrote this incredible little book on the Sabbath. And he says that Sabbath gives us a taste for in this world for what eternal life will be like in the world to come. I love thinking about Sabbath like that. It's a way to practice eternity. It's a way to get a weekly preview of heaven when we stop the work and the wanting and the worry so that we can be rested and restored in who God created us to be, to delight in what he has done and the good that's in his creation so that we can connect with him in gratitude and thanks and praise and worship him. Doing that is a small little microcosm taste of what eternal life is going to be like in heaven. And so this is what I want you to do this week. This is what I hope you do this week. It's to set aside your Sabbath as sacred. Set it aside as special so that you can stop and rest and delight and worship God, because you need it. Because we need it. Because if you don't, I fear that we will continually be on the brink of burnout and exhaustion. And whenever we're that worn out, whenever you're that worn thin or stressed out or tired, you never make good decisions that align with who you want to be, right? You never, you know, naturally have the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you when you're exhausted. You never contribute to your own wholeness or someone else's goodness. No, we find ourselves escaping or numbing or coercing or taking from the world or taking from other people. But the more that we practice Sabbath means the more that we are practicing learning God's rhythm of one day of rest and 6 days of work. Learning God's pace of life to know when he says to move fast, when he says to move slow. Learning God's providence, that he is a good provider and that I can trust him, that he will give enough time, that he will give enough resource, that he will give enough opportunity for the things that he has called me to. I don't need to go control it. The more that we practice Sabbath means that we're learning to trust God more. And the more we practice Sabbath, the more we practice eternal life that we were destined for. The Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse into heaven. If you read Revelation chapter 4, he describes these living creatures that are worshiping God day and night, and these elders around the throne that are worshiping him day and night, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I'm sure it sounds like the song that we were all singing just a few minutes ago. And every time they give honor and glory and thanks to the one who's seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, that's when the 24 elders fall before the throne and they cast their crowns before them saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they existed and were created." That when we stop and connect with God, we recognize how worthy he is. How incredible it is that because of who he is, he actually still cares about us. That the creator God of the universe wants to connect with you. That the Holy Spirit that hovered over the darkness in creation and saw light burst into existence, that saw every living thing fill the earth, has been waiting millennia to connect with you because of God's love for you, to call you back away from the restlessness of a life that is going and going and sapping, to reconnect with him, to enter into his rhythm, so that we can join him in his work. Isn't that good news? Amen.